Amen. Amen. Well, happy Easter, everyone. It's good to be here with you all celebrating Jesus' resurrection today, the new life that he brings. And I just want to mention one more thing we have coming up that we didn't mention, but we have our Connect classes, our membership classes are coming up in the next few weeks. The Knowing God class is next Sunday afternoon, 12 to 1:30. It'll be right after church at our ministry house, and that's going over our basics of what we believe about the gospel, about God, how to follow him. And then 2 weeks after that, same time, 12 to 1:30, will be our Experiencing Christian Community classes, which is all about what we believe, our church, how we're set up, how to be a member. So put those on your calendar too. But happy Easter. How many of you were making last-minute food preparations this morning, trying to get stuff, going? I heard a couple stories. I am famously not a cook. But I made my first ham this morning, all right? So, I mean, by make, it's actually pre-cooked, so it's real. But I, there's a glaze involved, and so get credit for that. I was coming to the glazing part, and time was a little crunched this morning. I was like, there's that, do we still have that basting brush thing? I don't know. Oh, we could use a paintbrush. I got paintbrushes in the garage. Fortunately, we had the actual basting brush, so don't have to worry about any paint getting on the ham at our potluck today. But that's how that did go through my mind this morning. But Easter, and we're it's interesting to me how so often, and when I was reading through the crucifixion and resurrection stories this week a little bit, and I'm always struck by, there is nothing that the greatest day in history is the day of the resurrection, the day that changed everything, the day that reversed the curse of sin and death and defeated the devil, defeated evil, and brought new life into us. It turned everything around, and it's incredible. But you see, as you're reading the story, there's this lag time in people's figuring out and experiencing the reality of that power. And so there's kind of these two. It's like Easter on the one hand, it's this great and glorious day. It's like if there was a score, it'd be this triumphant music, like Ode to Joy or something, like dun da 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 da. You don't want me to sing, but you get the idea. Just this glorious, majestic, full symphony. But then the way it's experienced is oftentimes not like that when it comes to real people in our real doubts and questions and slowness to comprehend. But it's more like kind of like, if there was a song, it's like a gentle rhapsody to the thallion of spring or something. It's just like kind of like friendly little hints and like something's going on, but we're not, you're sort of like thawing and coming to that realization. And we're gonna look at a story of a couple people coming to that realization today. From Luke chapter 24. But our title is Incognito Man, Incognito Plan. And the idea is that Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, who gloriously defeated evil and sin and death and turned everything around, he's the man, but he was incognito. It was not obvious, even to the people who encountered him. It was not what they expected. And they were kind of slow to come to the realization of, there's more going on than meets the eye. And then the plan of God, too. The plan of God is also incognito. So often we're looking for if God would just write a message in the sky and show himself, why doesn't he do that? But his plan is so infinite, but it's also mysterious and kind of hidden. And contrary to many of our instincts of how we would want things to work out. And so we're going to look at how that unfolds for a couple of these individuals. I know that's been how I experience God so often. And really, this is the gentle introduction to a series we're going to do this month called Secret Identity. And we're going to be looking at how the identity that God gives us, gives his followers, is different than the identity we feel. Or the identity that's evident to people around us. And it's coming to know the true identity that he calls his sons and daughters. But it's interesting, even Jesus' identity was secret. He was the incognito man, and God had this incognito plan. And it's a matter of having eyes to see what was going on when it's not glorious and obvious. So anyone else experience that in your life? See how God kind of works that way? Yeah, well, I love these stories. We're going to look at one, Luke 24, starting in verse 13. This is the story of two guys. It's the men on the road to Emmaus, the town of Emmaus. We're just going to read it and kind of talk about incognito man, incognito plan as we go through. So God, help us. Help us to get what you want for us this morning. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. So that very day is the day of the resurrection. Okay, this is right after the story that Aubrey read about Mary Magdalene and then Peter and John going to the tomb. And so it's the day that Jesus had risen from the grave. And so there were rumblings, and a couple people had encounters with him at this point, but it was just beginning. The thaw was beginning. So that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. I think you get the sense, and as the story goes on, you get the sense that they were perplexed. There were things that didn't compute. You know, they were coming off the deepest grief of their life, that the one they put all their hope in as the Messiah had been killed, which was not what they expected. But then there were these reports from the women that were in Peter and John, like, wait, his body disappeared, and what's going on? So they're trying to figure it out. And really they're in a place where their life didn't work out the way they had expected it to. And you know, how many of you know that that's our experience? You know, we have dreams and visions of, like, this is what my life is going to look like. And then life goes on, and kind of like the longer you go, it's like, oh, it's not working out quite the way I imagined. It might be very different than what I imagined. That's where they were. And not only our life, but even our life with God, our faith, our relationship with the Lord. As we're walking with him, we have certain expectations and dreams and imaginations of, oh, it's going to look like this. And he meets us and does miracles, and they'd seen, you know, the miracles and the power and heard Jesus and knew him, and it's like, wow, they believed in him. But then things weren't working out the way they'd expected. And that's so good, because Jesus is going to meet them in that place. In that place mentally, in that place emotionally, Jesus came to them. And we see that in verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, while they're processing, while they're trying to figure it out, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's just so powerful. While they're in that place, Jesus himself drew near to them and went with them. They're processing, they're trying to wrestle with things, they're trying to figure it out. And Jesus doesn't just leave them, but he shows up and appears and goes with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Interesting. Our first point today is that God is closer than you think. God is closer than you and I think. God himself showed up and was right next to them, walking with them, joining them where they were, but they didn't realize it yet. He didn't look like they expected him to look. He didn't even look like the Jesus that they had known before, apparently, or else it's hard to know, like, what was he looked different. It's evident that he had a glorified body. There were some differences there. It seems that there was something in just the Holy Spirit, the timing of God, keeping them from recognizing. But, you know, how much of that was also just there, you know, when you don't recognize something or someone because you don't expect it to be there. And they knew Jesus was dead. And so it was beyond their comprehension that could be the one who was walking with them right there. And so God is closer than you think. You know, this is the one of the greatest things that happened in the crucifixion of Jesus and taking our sin upon himself. And that when he cried out to God, God, why have you forsaken me? But then gave up his spirit. And it says the moment that he breathed his last, the veil of the temple, which was the thick animal skin, huge, tall curtain that separated, that kept people back from the Holy of Holies, which is where God's very presence was. And you couldn't go there or you would die. But the moment that Jesus breathed his last and said, "It is finished," that curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. And every barrier, every separation of my sin and your sin, and everything that kept us from being up close and personal with God was taken away. And the way to come into God's very presence was made through the sacrifice of Jesus. God is closer than you or I think. He's closer than you and I can imagine. He's closer than what meets the eye. He's closer than what it feels. But here we see he drew near them and he went with them. God is closer than you think. Man, that's enough for us this Easter morning. If we can just take that, man, okay. What do I need to know? God's closer than I think. It doesn't matter what I'm seeing. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling. God has, through Jesus, through the cross, he's closer than I can imagine. We go back to the story, verse 17, and he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" I love Jesus. That's just getting right in there. Like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? What's going on?" He inserts himself into their life and conversation. And they stood still, looking sad. Again, it's so real, right? Because every reason to not be sad is there. But they haven't caught up with it yet. They actually have no reason. If they realize an iota of what the reality was, they would not be sad. But they were. And, you know, that's us, right? Like, that's us in our life and our challenges and what's going on. It's like, oh, man, here we are. But the reality is God is closer than we think. They said they're looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, I don't know, if I had that name, I might be sad too. I don't know. Might be hard to get over that, but one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things? What are you speaking of?" And Jesus, this is Columbo. If you know Columbo, the show, it's just like, "I just have one question. One thing doesn't quite make sense." I just love it. I mean, he's right there, and he's just like, "Oh, what are you talking about? What's going on in Jerusalem? Tell me more." You know, it's great. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, have you ever heard of him? A man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped something different. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't what we were counting on. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Again, there it is. Incognito plan. He was redeeming Israel, but it wasn't the way they expected him to redeem Israel. He is redeeming our lives, but it is probably not the way we expect it to happen. It's different. We'd expected him to be the one to redeem Israel. "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So it was just interesting that they actually had the basic facts, the basic evidence available to them already. They had heard, it had been reported to them what had happened. They had been given enough evidence to understand. But it had the coin hadn't dropped yet. They hadn't quite grasped it, really. And really the difference is, there's a difference between hearing the facts and encountering Jesus personally. And that was what was getting ready to happen. There's a difference. You know, our whole nations, most of them have heard the facts. There's a difference between knowing, like, "Oh yeah, there's this story about God, Jesus dying and cross and what." There's a difference between that and encountering him personally. That's what's about to happen. In verse 25, he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." They should have, like, started to realize maybe this is Jesus at that point. Like, that's a Jesus line right there. Like, "Oh, foolish one. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. It's, insightful that it doesn't say, "Oh, foolish ones," and you're just kind of, your IQ's not real, right, not high enough. You're not smart enough. You're just, you know, maybe if you weren't just in a special category or something, you might have a chance. Maybe if you had more schooling or more education, you'd have a chance. No, it wasn't that their minds didn't get it, but their hearts didn't get it. Slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. It's not our minds only that get in the way. It's our hearts that get in the way. It's our emotions that keep us from grasping and experiencing this incognito man and incognito plan. And so, you're slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. I know I'm often so slow of heart. But thankfully, you know, God meets us in that place of our hearts being slow. And then he starts to unpack it for him. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Was it not necessary? There's actually a plan here. This is the incognito plan of God. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, this, you'd have to think of all the messages that have been preached in the history of the world to listen to, this would be the one you'd want to be at. There's Jesus himself, like, walking through the scriptures and unpacking, like, no, this was the plan of God. This is what was prophesied. There, just a couple of those, perhaps, probably, he could have touched on. Genesis 3:15, the very beginning after sin, God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." But he's not speaking to them, actually. He's speaking to the serpent right here, to the devil. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So, hey, you know what? This is where Jesus went. He went to the cross, he was actually bruising the head. He was crushing the head of that serpent. Later, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." All right, here's this the Messiah being prophesied. It's there he is. In Psalm 22, a psalm of, it was, I believe it was David, really a cry, but it was prophetically speaking of the Messiah. And Jesus unpacks this and says, it starts out, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those are the words Jesus actually said on the cross. He's like, hey, he said those words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, you know, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" And later on in that psalm, he says, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me." That was what happened when that man, Jesus, was on the cross. He was being encircled by the forces of evil. But there was something more going on. "They have pierced my hands and feet." Oh my goodness, there's the cross, there's the crucifixion, the piercing of his hands and his feet. "I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." You know, again, that's what happened on the cross, that the Roman soldiers cast lots for the very clothes that Jesus was wearing. And so this, it seemed like the plan of God was hindered, or what you thought was the plan of God, but actually that crucifixion 3 days ago, that was the very plan of God. That is what was happening. Isaiah 53, unpacking this more, Isaiah the prophet writes, it says, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Again, there's a difference between what God was doing, what we understood to be happening. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was, God was doing that at the cross. It seemed like a defeat, but it was actually the greatest victory ever. It was yet, despite what we thought, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But God was involved in this. Yet, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Jesus, I'm sure, went through and unpacked this more and more and more about what was actually happening in what seemed like this great defeat. Second point to take away is not only is God closer than you think, but God is smarter than you think. God's smarter than you think. The things that look like they're not working out in my life, the things that aren't going the way we want in our lives, God is working all things for good with those who are called according to his purposes. What the enemy means for evil, he means for good. It doesn't matter how, like this was the darkest day, but the darkest day, God was in the midst of it. And our darkest day, our biggest challenge, our biggest unknowns, God is willing and in the process of bringing that about for good through Christ if we will look to him and trust in him. I love how Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. In verse 6, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. There's a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And I think that's important for us to think about. That was true with Jesus, and that's true with us. You know, I look at the times in my life that have been the hardest. I look at when my wife got sick and battled cancer for a year and then died. It's like, man, that was dark. But I also have seen God's reality and life and goodness come to my life more in that time and since that time than ever before. And there is the grace of God that comes to turn the worst parts of this broken world into good, if we will hang in there and look to him and trust in him. He is smarter than we think, and he will bring it for good. None of the rulers of this age, in verse 8, I love this, none of the rulers of this age understood this. He's speaking of the human rulers, the powers, the religious rulers, the political rulers, but also the spiritual rulers that were behind all this. None of them understood what was going on. This was a higher level. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if they would have known what was actually happening, they would have not have done what they thought was their greatest victory. They didn't realize. If they would have done that, they would have run away. And the same is true for us. In the toughest stuff that we face, if we will trust God in that place, the enemy would be running away because God brings great good out of it. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God is closer than you think. God is smarter than you think. He's working all things for good with his incognito plan. So they drew near to the village, back to the story, verse 29, to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. I just think it's interesting the way Jesus is interacting with them. Even he's acting like he's going on. And I don't know all the dynamics, but it reminds me of Eastern cultures, Middle Eastern cultures. You know, there are a lot of Eastern cultures. There's this, if you like invite someone to dinner, you know, I grew up partially in Taiwan, and it's oftentimes, and this is true like in Middle Eastern cultures, that if you ask someone to come to your, join you for dinner, they'll say, oh, no, that's okay, I have other things going on. You have to ask like 3 times. It's the like, no, I really want you to come. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, no, please come, I insist. And there's this like, this kind of like scene, like how much do you really want it? Do you, I know, it's not the way the age is going, what? But there's the like, he acted like he was going on. But in that acting like he was going on, it's an invitation. It's like, are you going to let him go on? Or are you going to ask him to stay? And I think that's so true for us. Like there's, oftentimes Jesus is coming and he's showing up in our lives and he oftentimes doesn't look the way we expect him to look. I think he often comes to us, you know, his body looked different than what they expected. I think Jesus often, he comes to us in ways that we're like, oh, if he came the way I want him to come, we would get it. But the way he comes, it doesn't fit what we're expecting. Oftentimes he comes in the shape of another person, actually. And they're very human. They're very simple. And they're like, hey, you should come to church. Or, you know, you should like consider this option. You're like, oh, no, that's not what I'm feeling. And it's the question of like, can you see Jesus in a form that you don't expect? And are you able to like pull him? Are you looking to him? Are you sensing that, what they sensed in his presence? Like there's something there. Like they weren't fully getting it, but there was something there that they could sense like, I need to pull onto this. I need to hold onto this. So that's so important because there's that essence that Jesus, God is there, but he invites us to grab onto the things that maybe it's not this full-blown ode to joy, do this, but there's just a little, like, hint. There's an invitation. There's something there. Say, hey, lean into that. Invite me into that place. How much do we want to open up our life to him? How much do we want to invite him into that place? So they did, though. In verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. Man, I mean, their eyes, they saw it. They got it. And he vanished from their sight. Okay, that's just, it's like right when they got it, okay, then he disappears. It's like, okay, wow, that's, we can relate to that too. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? There was something going on internally. Something was coming alive while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's somehow, I think that's just so insightful that in the breaking of the bread, that was representing his body being broken. In the break, that was when, oh wait, this is Jesus. We've seen him do that. But I think in the breaking of the bread, in the breaking of our lives, there's a revelation of Jesus that comes to us. In the breaking of his life for our lives, there's that understanding of connection with him and knowing him. But the last thing I see here is that God is more invigorating than you think. The resurrection is not just what he did for himself, but it brings life to us. As they encountered him, their hearts were burning. A fire, that fire is alive. It's energy. There's something about encountering him that there is more life there. There is more energy there than we can imagine. When they encountered him, they went from being sad to their emotions changed. When they encountered him, all at once there was, oh, we just walked 7 miles, but I bet they ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. It was like there was an energy, there was an invigoration that came upon them, like, oh my goodness, there is a life. There's the life of God that comes. And, you know, and that life propelled them to go tell somebody else. Like, wait, he's alive. We gotta tell others what we've personally experienced. God is more invigorating than we think. Jesus is more invigorating than you think. Jesus had said in John 11, in another encounter, when he had raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to Lazarus' sister, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the source of energy. I am the source of power. I'm the source of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So it's not just for him, but it's for us. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, we need that. I need that invigoration in my life. I don't have enough juice without him. I need to encounter him and to be filled with his life and his power on the daily. And there his life is available to us. So I'm so thankful that is here. That Jesus is closer than we can imagine. He's smarter, wiser than we can imagine, and he's more invigorating than we can imagine. I'm glad that that's true everywhere, not only in the places where it's obvious, but in the places of our life where we haven't seen how it works out yet, where it doesn't make sense, where we can't figure it out. But he is willing to be there and invites us to open up to him in those places. You know, the last thing I just want to say is that there is a response required. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will live. And then he asks Mary, do you believe this? And he asks the same question to us. He says the same thing to us. Hey, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes will live. Are you believing this? Are you putting your trust in me? Are you believing in me for what I have for you? You know, whether that's for the first time or as a daily decision. Lord, I need you. I like these two men. We need to invite him into our life. He's there, but it's a question of will we invite him to come and stay with us? Will we invite him to come into whatever the place of our life and do what he wants to do and take up residence? And as we do that, you know, he's working out his plan. He's working out his power. He's working out his grace. So, you know, I just pray that will be our experience today. That will be our experience, like, in a very real way, that we would know he's closer than we can imagine. We would know he's wiser than we can imagine. We would know he's more powerful, more alive, more invigorating than we can imagine. That would be our experience. So we're going to worship with one more song. Worship team, you can come on up here. And let me pray for us. Let's go ahead and stand up. And invite him. Lord, thank you today that just the relational dynamic that you invite us into. I thank you that you delight in friendship. You delight in personal interaction. You delight in showing up close to us, where we are, up close and personal. You delight in listening. You delight in asking questions and drawing us in closer to you, drawing us into your purpose for us. Lord, thank you that you have defeated everything that stood in the way. Everything that stands in the way, you've defeated it. You've taken it in yourself and upon yourself. Lord, thank you that you brought your resurrection. Lord, thank you that you have more for us than we can imagine. Lord, and I pray that melody would continue to just crescendo in our lives, Lord. That song would continue to unfold and work out in each of our lives. That we would, just as these men, went to know you more and more and more and be part of your plan and your purpose of bringing life to the world more and more and more. They brought others into that life more and more and more. God, may that be our story too. Lord, we invite you. Lord, would you come more than ever before? Lord, we trust you. Lord, help us. And I pray that everyone here, that we would be believers in you and walk out your plan for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.